You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, let's go to the scripture reading. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake in thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And Father God, I just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's amazing. Jeremiah says that there's nothing more deceitful than the heart. Nothing more deceitful than the heart. It's desperately wicked, he says. That's an amazing thing, because most of us think of a heart and we think of Valentine's Day or Mother's Day or something like that. We equate the heart with that which is good and pure and perfect. And it's really not. It's something that needs to be guarded. It's something that needs to be cared for. We need to keep it, the writer of the Proverbs says. For out of it come forth the issues of life. I can't think of another word in Scripture. Well, yeah, I can. Yeah, I can. I think of grace, and I think, what a wonderful word. And even penned by the guy Amazing Grace in the song, and what an effect it has on our life. Love may be another word that may be even more beautiful to the ears to read and or to hear from the Scriptures. But grace is there, and probably Jesus is up there at the top. We know him as the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is that. And so many wonderful songs have been made and sang and written about Jesus. But grace is one of the most, and grace is something that God, we've never deserved. And there's not anything that we can do to earn it or to receive it. It is just something that God, and it's by grace that God's mercy is not exercised in our lives. Why am I bringing this up? This last week, our governor appointed, who I think they're touting as the first homosexual, outright homosexual, to a statewide elected position in the nation, out of Oklahoma. And it just boggles my mind, but we get what we deserve as the electorate, and we need to be diligent about what our interests in life are. We need to be diligent about preserving the things that are important to us. And the problem is that we don't keep it. We don't guard it. We don't watch over it. We leave that to other people. We don't take an active role in it. We don't support it. We don't involve ourselves in it. We don't want to talk about it, because it's a discussion that ends up polarizing people, alienating people, family members and friends. I experienced that this week, because I got into a discussion with another Christian about this. And I've never seen somebody sit on the fence so badly in my life. It must have hurt him for at least a day or two afterwards. Just to sit that long. And when I began to throw Scripture out, he goes, well, that's somebody's interpretation. God's Word says, I said. And he said, well, that's somebody's interpretation. I thank God, at least I knew the Word to say it. He had no clue what the Word said. His only hiding place was behind the fact that Well, that's somebody's interpretation. Why not come back at me with the Word of God? But we do need to keep our hearts. We need to begin first with us. We need to have, like the song says, we need to have a song to sing. We need to have a story to tell. We need to have a message to give. We need to have a Savior to share, and we need to be bold about it. Not defensive, but we need to be seasoned. And that only comes with the effort. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message this morning. As we continue in our study of Timothy, we thank you, Father, for the word and how you have blessed us with it. We're so grateful. We're so thankful. We are people here in this country, Lord, who are beneficiaries of the greatest blessings of the modern age, and we thank you for that. And it's only because of this word and the word's impact in the life of those who set our country up, who established it and founded it. Lord, these great pillars of doctrine and teaching are being eroded away day in and day out. We pray for our country. We pray, Father, that it might turn its face back to you. We pray for each heart's need here this morning, that it might be met by your Spirit, and that the things of Christ might be appropriated in our life and our life applied to the calling that you've given us. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Yeah, there's really nothing lovely about us. Not one of us. Every man, woman in here, boy or girl, has faltered and has failed in the eyes of God. Not one of us can claim that, boy, look at me and what I've done. Can't do it. Haven't done it. But I'm here to tell you, sin never wins and faith never fails. We need to exercise that. And what is faith? I hope. No, faith comes from hearing. It's the Word of God in our life. Those divinely implanted principles, dipog, those divinely implanted principles of God, that's what faith is. And faith doesn't come from anything except from the Word of God and our study of the Word of God. And we need to apply ourselves to it. Come back over to today's readings. And that's what Paul's talking to Timothy about. And Timothy needs to take these things seriously. We need to too, because Paul doesn't speak just in a specific sense. And a lot of times it is a specific sense. If you've ever been on a football team or a basketball team or sang in a choir, or you've ever been involved in any kind of an organizational situation where there's a teacher, that teacher may be speaking to one person at this moment about their assignment or their job and what they're supposed to do, and that's a specific, but there's a general application of what's being said. There's a general application that applies to each of us, and we need to pay attention to the generalized point of view. Now, Paul here writes to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy how elders should be in the church. And he's talking about how important it is that we select good elders and be careful about which ones that apply and put themselves forward as elders in our determination of whether or not to select them. In verse 21, it gets so serious, he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and elect angels. I mean, one's enough. Before all three it's just too much to bear if a person began to hone in on it. What? What are you charging? That thou observest these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Nothing by partiality. What partiality is having a respect of persons. James gives us a good picture of it. He talks about someone who comes into the church in fine apparel or someone who comes in wearing just the rags that they have. And James tells us that the problem with partiality, preferring one person over another, is sin. Now, it begins back in Deuteronomy, and it says you're not to do this because I, the Lord God, have commanded it. It goes to Proverbs and says it's no good for a man to do it. It says that in Corinthians that it causes us to despise the purposes of God and to be against them. And it gets all the way to James and it says it's a sin. Now, let's go backwards through that real quick. And it's something that we need to grasp because it's very important. It seems like, and as I'm talking, turn to James. A couple of books over to the right, James chapter 2. It seems that whenever, and particularly in a large church, in a large church, there's greater need for people who will step forward and do the work. And again, I've said this before, we're blessed here. We don't have that problem. And I feel sorry for pastors who have churches that are so large that a lot of times they get people in teaching the kids that don't even know the books of the Bible. They have no business teaching, but they just, because they got a wife, they got a guy whose wife says, "We'll teach." He goes, "Huh? Okay, we'll be there." Because it's a good thing to do, and it makes us, you know, socially and culturally acceptable. But it's wrong. You know, they're not, and it's not just the teaching of the kids, it's on the business committee. We don't pick a man who's a man of God, we pick a man who's a man of finances, economics, accounting, business decisions, who's shrewd and intelligent when it comes to making those kind. But that's not the man that God wants. God wants a man after his own heart. And when we don't pick that kind of man, we make a mistake. And Paul is trying to teach him. Okay, let's go to James chapter 2, verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." In other words, in Christ we're all the same. And we can have that respect. All men are created equal by God. But when it comes to ability and stations in life, things do change. Some people have greater abilities in certain areas than others and excel at that. But he says, don't have that same faith when it comes to people in the church. Verse 4, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the goodly clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand over here, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? And have you not become judges with evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him? But you've despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? Do not rich men draw you before the judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called?" It's a sin. It's a sin to look at verse 9. "But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as a transgressor." I mean, that's how bad it is. Now, God uses the base things in life. God uses the things that are despised, he tells us in Corinthians, to accomplish what? His purposes. And if you begin to exalt those things that are contrary to that, and begin to put them in first place instead of just normal place, regular place, everybody in the same, you begin to go contrary to the Word of God. How much more important is it when we select elders? We're not to do anything but partiality. Let's skip Corinthians, go all the way back to Proverbs chapter 20. I'm going to say 28. Proverbs 28, 21. "To have respect of persons is not good." It's not good. Just underline that, it's not good. You don't have to have any more, you don't need any more explanation of it. We're to read God's Word. We're to understand it in the hearing of it. And sometimes it really doesn't need a lot of understanding. It's just not good. It's like that one in Corinthians, "Be not deceived, bad company corrupts good morals." I mean, that's just as plain as it can be. Soft word turns away wrath. I mean, those things really don't need a lot of explanation except to the one who's resisting it, the one who's not listening to it, who doesn't want to hear it. But it's not good. Why? For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. You know, you get men in positions that are leadership positions and they are corrupt men. You haven't tried them. You haven't proved them. You haven't tested them. They haven't fully manifested or exhibit who they are. they'll even corrupt pastor. They'll be slick, you know, for a piece of bread. They'll say anything. You got them all day long for $25,000 stipend. Will come to a graduation ceremony and speak. But there are a lot of them for $25,000 who won't say a word. They've been bought off. You can't have respect of people. You got to have people that are pure people. And we'll see that in just a minute. Let me just take you back to Deuteronomy to show you where this picked up. Chapter 11. Oh, it's chapter 1. I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 17. It is on the left-hand page, left-hand column, right where I kept looking. God here is talking. It's always important for us to put it in a context. Remember that when you're studying the Word of God. Remember to go back and look at it in its context. You remember Moses was in the situation where it was just overwhelming all that he had to do. I mean, everybody was coming to him to get an answer from God. And he had, I think his father-in-law gave him some good advice. He said, you can't answer everybody. It's going to wear you out. And it's wearing you out right now. So why don't you pick some guys and put some guys over 1,000, some guys over 100, and some guys over 10, and then have it filter up to you. And that's what this picture is now. And let's back up to verse 15. Chapter 1, 15. So I took the heads of your tribes, your wise men, and known, and I made them heads over you, captain over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the foreigner who is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment of God is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I command you at that time all things which you should do. That's where this begins. No respect of persons. God initiates with him. He has no respect of persons. And so when we come on back to Timothy now, when Paul is writing this, all this is in his background, is in his mind about who are we looking for and what type of people are we looking for. We're not looking for people who don't rule well, because it says in verse 17, the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. They've established themselves. They should have as deacons. They should have established themselves outside of just ability. They should have established themselves in the work of the church already. Now, sometimes, like I said, the problem is that in large churches, you just begin to grab just anybody you can, and then as things filter out, you know, because they don't show up, they're not dependable, they're not trustworthy, they're not prepared. They show up, and all of a sudden we start watching Bambi, or you know, things like that. You begin to hear about it, and then you have to do something about it, because you know, people are bringing, hopefully they're bringing their kids to church to be taught the Word of God and to learn the things of God, because that's, the church is supposed to help the home and be a part of that process in the family. So he says in verse 21, do not prefer one before another. Don't do anything by partiality. Have no respect of persons. And remember, if you ever do, it's a sin. That's what God's saying. It's a sin. And you'll suffer for it. We suffer for sins. We suffer for transgressions. Verse 22. This is kind of a corollary. He says, so lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Let's begin with lay hands suddenly on no man. Just because he intercepts passes and runs them back for touchdowns, or catches kickoffs and runs them back for touchdowns, or just because he can dunk a ball with a 360 and his eyes closed and he comes to Jesus, doesn't mean that he's all of a sudden the guy that you put right out there in the front. You don't showcase him across the TV or on the radio or in your church. He's not the guy that you put in charge of things just because he's got a big checkbook. You just don't lay hands suddenly. And it's not just youth we're talking about. Now, we got an example of that in youth with John Mark. Paul and Barnabas headed out to the missionary field in Acts chapter 13, and they took John Mark with them. That was Barnabas' sister's son. That was his nephew. Takes his nephew. Let's go back over to Acts real quick. There's a couple of lessons in this that we need to know. We need to... Acts chapter 13, verse 4. Back up to verse 2, get a little bit more of the story, and it's always helpful because Paul here's his first missionary journey, and he's been taken by Barnabas. He just spent like 14 years over at Tarsus at his own hometown. Barnabas went and got him, brought him back to Antioch, and here they are worshiping at Antioch. And in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work into which I've called them." Barnabas is first there. Notice that. Side note for those of you that are paying attention to God's Word, it does change because Paul becomes the main guy, but here he's still Saul, but he does change his name here. But when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away, they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit departed into Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they were at Salamis, they preached, it sounds like a bunch of Italian sausage or something, doesn't it? They were at Salamis, and they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John as their helper. It's John Mark. Notice in verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. That really rubbed Paul the wrong way. I mean, if we move over to when they get ready to head out again in chapter 15 of Acts, verse 36. It says, "And some days after," in chapter 15, verse 36, "some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let's go again, visit our brothers in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." Paul thought it wasn't a good thing. He said, that guy, he didn't stick with it in the first place. I'm not going to mess with him the second time. We need people that are faithful. But we don't need to get into it caused a big dispute between Paul and Barnabas, and Barnabas took Mark and John Mark, and Paul took Silas, and they both split up and went their own way, and God uses all things to good, no matter what they are. And later on in life, we read about John Mark, and we read that Paul said he'd been a very big help to him, and he needed him. He wanted Titus to bring him when he was in prison there in Acts, in Colossians. Chapter 4, he mentions him again about how important this guy was. There's a lesson in that. Never judge a man or a woman by the moment. Judge him over that long haul. See what character there is and see how God... I mean, every man or woman has faltered or failed. And God... that some respond in the right way and God can fashion them to a vessel that is useful, or God can find out that they're not a useful vessel and leave them to their own. So the key in looking at John Mark is, remember, don't just judge a man by the moment. I mean, if you did, you got to get rid of, you can start with Adam and go right through the list. Moses, David. Paul had his own problems. If you remember, he had a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what that is. Maybe we'll find out one of these days. Okay, come back to Timothy. It's lay hands suddenly on no man. Young or old, doesn't matter. Just don't take them up until they have... Well, if you're there in 1 Timothy, look at chapter 3, verse 10. They have to be proved. They have to prove themselves. And they will. If you give them time, they will prove themselves. And we, in our congregation over the years, have been blessed with many men who have demonstrated and proved themselves to be worthy of being called elder. And we were gifted in having good men up here at the pulpit who spent time with those men and who gave those men ample opportunity not just to establish that they had had training, but had a heart for God and adhered to these simple principles. Now let's go on with, he says in verse 22 of chapter 5, he says, not just don't lay hands suddenly on no man. Here's why you don't do it. Don't be a partaker of his sin, and that's what will happen. You'll first get the blame because, he fouled up and the buck stops there. No, the buck goes right on up to whoever gave them the job and appointed them and gave them the responsibility without knowing they were able to do it. So you'll be a partaker of their sin. Not only that, but you'll also be a partaker of the consequences of their sin. And that has even sometimes deeper ramifications. And then it says, so keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. How do you keep yourself pure? Just think in your mind a minute. How do I keep myself pure? I get the soap out and I get the washcloth out and I just scrub every day. That's right. But it's the Word of God and it's prayer. And it's an everyday affair. And that's how you keep yourself pure. You can't do it without first being washed pure by the blood. You got to have a person who's saved. And that's the most important thing about purity is that first step, that walk with the Lord. But that keeping again. Remember, it doesn't just say be pure. It says keep thyself pure. And if the people that make the decisions, those that sit out in the pews about whether or not they're going to give their money and or give their time or give their talent aren't being kept pure by themselves, then it's easy to see where churches go sideways and have complications and problems. And so it's got to begin at the top. And Timothy has to keep himself. He's got to guard himself. He's got to wash himself in the Word day in and day out. He's got to exercise himself unto godliness. He's got to be in meditation and prayer and the study of the Word. He's got to remember not to have partiality towards those who seem to be something and have great respect to them. So he says, keep thyself pure. I've got a couple of verses on that. Let's go look at it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. While you're turning there, I wanted to share with you a little story earlier when we were talking about John Mark. You never judge a man by the moment. There's a story that Chuck Swindoll talks about when he was in at a conference and he was had a daily time that was set aside on the agenda that he spoke. And he would get up there and he'd start speaking, and it never failed that every time this guy in the second row, after about 10 or 12 minutes, just began to fall asleep and then just would go to sleep. And it was every single time he spoke. And sometimes he spoke, you know, maybe twice a day, three times a day. And he really was getting fired up. He said, talk to that guy about falling asleep. And he said the last day he didn't show up. Not him, but the guy didn't show up. But his wife was there. And afterwards his wife came over to him and said, you know, my husband wanted to apologize and tell you he was so sorry he couldn't be here. He wanted to be here today, but he's not feeling good. In fact, he's been terminally ill, and he's taking medicine. And this medicine makes him drowsy. But one of the things he told me when he was diagnosed with this terminal illness, that one of the things he always wanted to do is go hear Chuck Swindoll speak. Things are not always as they seem to be. And, you know, Chuck probably felt about that high, as we all should in those kind of situations. The guy couldn't help it. He's taking medicine after a little while. Proverbs 20, verse 11. Speaking about being pure in heart, even a child is known by his doings. Whew, moms, get a hold of that. Don't let that go. Don't be fooled. Who took a bite of my cake? That's for dinner. Oh, Mom, I couldn't help it. I just had to have a bite. You know I told you not to. Oh, but Mom, that cake just kept calling me. And calling me. It's so beautiful and delicious. Oh, that's so sweet. And she just forgets it. No. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So, I mean, it's so easy to see. So easy to see. Look at chapter 21, verse 8. The way of man is devious and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. These are things we need to remember. We need when we look at people, to understand that. Okay, let's go back to Timothy. Sherry's got this little sign in the bathroom hanging on the wall, and it says, thoughts become words. Words become actions. And actions become habits. And habits become character. And character is everything. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. It's important to remember. Okay, so Timothy, you know, this is what you're supposed to do. And then verse 23, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often or frequent infirmities. Now, quickly, we talked about this a little bit, that Timothy was in a situation of judging men. He was in, and judges have hard decisions they have to make when accusations are made, particularly about elders and those that are in a close family like that. Not so hard when you're dealing with a criminal, but it still weighs on you. And I submitted that maybe part of this, because it seems so out of the ordinary to throw this in here, but it also has a secondary meaning, and it may be a primary meaning, because God always used signs and wonders to convince the people of Israel that He was working, and He was working among them. And we saw how many signs and wonders in the Acts period. Over and over and over again. And even in Acts chapter 19, when Paul is at Ephesus, where Timothy is a pastor, Paul, all he's got to do is send a handkerchief out to these folks, and they get healed. Every one of them. Acts chapter 19, I think it's around verse 3 or 4. You can look that up on your own. But here we see Timothy's having a little infirmity, and Paul says, you know, drink a little wine. Why didn't he just send him the handkerchief? Well, that's because the signs and wonders are over. They were for Israel, and God set Israel aside in Acts 28:28. And we see pictures of that when we see Trophimus. And we see Epaphroditus, who are sick, and Paul can't heal them. He can't deliver them from this illness. And that's because the signs and wonders have ceased. That's a very important lesson for us to learn. Okay, drink no longer water, he says, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and frequent infirmities. And then he comes back to this as this idea of an elder. And he says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. And that's true. Some men we know and some we really don't know. And those things will catch up with them on that day of judgment. In like manner, in verse 25, also good works of some are manifest beforehand. And they that are otherwise cannot be hidden. And I think that means here and now. I think there's a lot of men who do things that you never hear about because of their humility, their humbleness. They're not interested in being in the limelight. Their giving, their encouragement, their prayer, their steadfastness, their unmovability. It's involved in the work of God day in and day out. But they don't want a position of prominence. They don't want a position of preeminence. They don't want to be out there. They're not men who are tempted by the limelight. But we know who they are. And if we pay attention, we know what they do. We see and we hear. And I think that's what it's talking about. In like manner, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise, in other words, not exhibited or manifested, cannot be hidden. Cannot be hidden. Verse 1 of chapter 6, servants. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Servants is today really doesn't really ring well. But it's any kind of servitude. Any kind of servitude. Not just involuntary servitude. Yeah, like in the army. But voluntary servitude. I mean, no matter what, if you go work for somebody, and we can put this in an employer-employee relationship, or if you just sign on in an organization. And you're working underneath somebody, this is a responsibility you have, particularly if they're not a believer. We take care of the believing master or the believing boss in verse 2, but in verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke. Now that really does point to servitude, being a servant, a real servant, under the yoke. But it really applies not today to that that facet, but to involuntary, or to voluntary servitude. Count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. If you're a despiser of authority, if you're a person who is a disputer and a mumbler, and if you grumble about this and you grumble about that, and you don't like the way they're running this, and you begin to tell everybody about it, you begin to vent and rant, what kind of a witness is that? You don't want any of those guys working for you, Bob. Why not, Jack? They're just a bunch of grumblers. They're rotten apples. They're spoiled the whole bunch. You know, they're always doubting what you're telling them to do. They question it. They challenge the authority. They dispute with you. You don't want any of those Christians working for you. Not to be that way. You cause them to blaspheme. You cause them to blaspheme. Verse 2. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brothers, but rather do service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And that brings this kind of to a conclusion. This little chapter of the good works of a minister. These things teach and exhort. When you've got a client, you don't have that working relationship where they pay taxes and Social Security and have 401ks for you, but you're working for that person's client, you're to have that kind of attitude towards their client. You're especially supposed to have it towards a believer, because you're partaking in the blessings of God. So many times as employees, we don't do that. We don't respect the job we have. We don't appreciate what God has done, because we think we did it. Look at the job I got. Look at what I did for him. In like manner, masters need to remember they don't do it. God does it. All of us need to remember this, that whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. That's the key. And once you put that in a proper perspective, you'll take that murmuring and that disputing, that grumbling, that complaining, that, you know, that attitude. Isn't that what they call it today? He's got an attitude. She's got an attitude. It'll go away. You'll be thanking God. But if you got your eyes on the wrong thing, and now Paul's going to go into that. He's going to contrast those who think gain is godliness to real godliness. That's what we're going to look at next time. Let me close with this. When we personally see a general application, don't have purity in our life, when we don't seek that which is of God, from God, and receive it with grace and humility, or thankfulness, we begin to exert our, what was that word we this morning in Sunday school, Chris's lesson, we begin to exert our desires over God's desire. God's desire is always better than our desire. And we need to subject ourselves to His desire. If we don't, then what ends up happening is that we begin to establish principles that are not at the highest level. The highest level principles begin to be subordinate and lose to the baser principles, the less esteemed from God's point of view principles. Let me give you a quick example of how that happens, because each time it happens, it gets weaker and weaker and weaker, the primary principle. In 1962, we lost prayer in our schools. Up until that, for 300 years, we had had prayer in our schools. Our schools were primarily from the 1600s in this country, were part of the church, and then moved out of the church and grew and developed. And up until 1962, for 170 years, we had declared in our country that this was a Christian nation. And we had court decision after court decision after court decision, establishing that Congress was not allowed to establish a religion. And we knew that to mean a denomination, a national denomination. Well, in 1962, in that Supreme Court case, Engle versus Vitale, they said, you know, church no longer means a denomination. It means any kind of public religious activity. And so they changed the definition. And from that point on, for several years, we lost prayer. We lost the Bible reading. We lost the Ten Commandments. And that's what I mean by the principle. Once it begins to be diluted and eroded, it begins to falter. And we're to blame for allowing it. I know the decision that was made by eight men who'd never had a judicial background, and Potter Stewart, the only guy that had been a judge before, voted against that decision. But it's what we're stuck with. We got stuck with something last week. I'm bringing this all the way back around. Next week, we're going to celebrate Memorial Day. And all week, we're going to have all kinds of Memorial Day remembrances and influences on TV and in the paper. And we need to remember men who and women who have died in the defense and the service of our country and have given us these privileges and these freedoms. But the greatest freedom we have is this book. And we're going to lose it if we don't put men and women in the positions of authority that respect this book and the author of this book. It's not a downer. It's just a sobering moment we need to think about every time this week. And we need to be reminded of that song. You know, we need to have a song to sing. We need to have a story to tell. We need to have a message to give. And we need to have a Savior to share. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time together just studying the Word and going back and looking at how complete you are in it and what a blessing it is. If we just spend time, if it's just as important to us as that morning cup of coffee or that daily piece of bread, we praise you, Father, for giving us the opportunity to do it and not to have any fear. Just all we need is to have the will. We thank you for your encouragement when we do. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.